How's everyone doing this morning?
Great. How are you?
Good, thank you. I heard multiple people ask me. You guys are so, so kind. Maybe a little less kind than I thought. Well, last week we discussed the way that we can so often be quick to judge others, and how even when we desire to be helpful, to light a fire under a person, or whatever phrase we use, we can often be destructive and harmful to that other person in the process. I hope that this week you're able to pick some day and to have that sort of judgment-free day, that day where you were just positive and found something good to say about everybody. If not, I encourage you to do so this week. And if so, I encourage you to keep on doing that. Keep picking days that you can think good things about other people. This week, Jesus continues to address another way that we can be helpful to others instead of being judgmental. Remember, last week we mentioned that we are important in each other's lives, that we all have blind spots, we all need support and encouragement from one another. We cannot live the Christian life alone, and so we must welcome the help and the insights and the support of one another. And we also must put in that time and that energy and commit to being that help to one another. And we can do so in a humble, helpful, and Christ-like manner, or we can do so in a destructive, judgmental, destructive, harmful manner. As we said last week, oftentimes, even when we have good intentions, we can be harmful instead of helpful. And last week we said that there are several things to keep in mind, such as making sure to have a heart full of love and being aware of our own limitations. Well, we must continue to keep these in mind. This week, Jesus addresses the importance of asking, of making requests both to that individual and to God concerning that individual. And so I want to start by reading our passage in its entirety this morning. Verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that we could come together this morning as your children and sing these songs and remember your love for us through communion, and now come to your word to learn of the greater, wiser, higher ways that you have for us to live. Father, would you open our hearts and our ears and allow us to receive your word this morning? Would you help us to receive it gladly and to intentionally seek ways to live in the ways that your word describes? Would you be with us this morning and speak into each and every one of our lives? For you know every hair on our heads, you know each and every one of us intimately. And so speak to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a passage about prayer, but it is not first about our relationship to God, but about our relationship to other people. Jesus has just been talking about judging others, as we remembered from last week, and now he goes on to asking, seeking, and knocking. Noticeably, the word prayer is not even found in these verses, although that is what Jesus gets to. But as verse 12 demonstrates, Jesus is still focused on other people. There's no reason for us to believe that Jesus is just jumping around talking about one thing and then another. His train of thought continues, and he's continuing to address how we treat other people. With that said, this is a passage about prayer and about our prayers, our requests before God. And so I want us to consider that as well this morning. And so we're going to begin by focusing on our horizontal relationship, we could describe it, with other people. And then we'll kind of backtrack and describe it with our what we could describe as our vertical relationship with God. Some of these things we'll go over twice. I hope that doesn't make you guys suffer more than you need to. But it should not be surprising to us that there's a connection between the two, because we know that our relationship with others and our relationship with God need to be in agreement, right? 1 John 4:8 makes this point. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Or in 1 John 4:20, John writes, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Our relationship with others and our relationship with God are intimately connected. And so following this order that John laid out, we'll first consider the way in which our requests in our relationships with one another are important. And then we'll consider the ways of our requests with our Heavenly Father. And so verses 7 through 8, which I want to read again, say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus has just taught us the importance of removing those logs of condemnation from our eye so that we can see clearly, so that we can actually be helpful to our brother or sister. He's instructed us on the importance of discerning and not offering those pearls of wisdom to another when those aren't helpful to that other person, but only doing so when it provides them with nourishment. And now he tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. When we are judging another person, we do not make very many requests. Instead, we do a lot of demanding, don't we? Let's think about some purely hypothetical scenarios that we've never gone through. Let's say there's a person who is always late. Let's make him a man in this case. Not saying anything there, but his wife is bothered by that, though, especially when it involves her or the family. So she comes to him and she judges him in a way, and she comes to him with you are language, right? She says, you are always late. You don't care about me and the kids. You need to be a better father and husband. You need to be on time. Or let's say that there's a wife who maybe she spends a little too much money. She likes shopping, and it concerns the husband. So he demands that she stop spending all that money, right? Or maybe he gives her an allowance and says, you can only spend this much each month, or some other way to forcefully demand that she change her habits. In both cases, and in a number of things that we do on a daily basis, we demand that the other stop doing what they are doing. As you can think back to the last time that you had a conflict with another, and think about those allegations you made as you judged them and the demands that closely followed. In that moment, perhaps the farthest thing from our minds was making a request. We do not think to simply ask that person concerning anything. And the reason we do not think about asking another is because when we ask another, they have every right to say no. When I make a request, I'm in a humble position. I'm acknowledging that I need something from you if I ask for something. Whether that's I need you to do something for me, or I need you to stop doing something that just bothers me too much. But I'm recognizing that there's something wrong with me. The request way shows that there is a weakness. While when we demand, we at least get to pretend to be strong and attempt to overpower the other by demanding they do or do not do this or that. And so Jesus teaches that instead of judging others and demanding that they change in this way or that way, we can ask. We can ask them to change, recognizing that change is up to them, that we cannot force anybody to change in any way. We can ask. Second, we can seek. We can seek the well-being of that other person instead of judging and demanding. This is what we meant last week when we described assessing as standing side by side with another with arms linked. Whether the person knows that we're seeking their well-being and we do it together, or whether we seek their well-being behind the scenes, just doing whatever we can to make things go well for them. Instead of judging the other, we seek to actually work to make that other a better person, to seek their well-being, to promote their maturity in Christ. When we judge, we may truly want, honestly want the best for the other, but when we judge, we're not willing to seek it. But Jesus reminds us, as he has modeled for us, this way of loving others sacrificially. Consider how instead of judging that person and condemning them as no good for this or that reason, how could you work with that person, both working with them and working behind the scenes to promote their well-being? And third, we are to knock. Knocking is a special kind of request. When we knock, we are asking for an invitation of some sort. We're either asking that that person who opens the door has a conversation with us, or that they would invite us inside. And when we knock, that requires a certain assertiveness, right? You need to go out of your way and make an effort in order to knock on somebody's door. Right? If you drive to my house and you just sit out in the car, parked against the curb, I'm never letting you in, right? I might look out the window and see you and wonder why you're a creep, but but we need to get up. We need to walk to the door and knock on that front door so that that person could then open the door and either have a conversation with us or invite us inside. When we think about knocking in this way, it's sort of a bold but also a humble thing to do. We're bold enough when we knock on a door to make a request that that person would invite us, right? But we're also humble enough to realize that the person doesn't need to. The person doesn't even need to open the door, and they certainly don't need to invite us in and entertain us. When we knock in this way, we make ourselves available to the other. We explain to them that we would love to support them and to encourage them, to help them on their journey of discipleship, but we leave the keys in their hands. We remember that they are the ones that need to make the decisions. They are the ones who are responsible for their lives, and we cannot force any change upon them. We just humbly, we show that we are humble, that we are willing, we are available, and so we knock. And we see if that person would like for us to walk with them through whatever it is that we could have judged them about, that we could have demanded them to change and condemn them as good for nothing. Instead, we ask that they would consider change. We seek their well-being and we knock. We make ourselves available to help. This is the way of requesting, which enables us to help those in a way that judging and condemnation never can and never will. This describes us in direct relationship to those other people, but this passage also refers to our sort of indirect relationship with one another. That is, our relationship with each other as we bring that person before Christ in prayer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put this quite well, I think, when he explained that Christian love will speak to Christ about a brother more than it will speak to a brother about Christ. Christian love will speak more to Christ about a brother than to a brother about Christ. We must, of course, speak to others about Christ, but we must speak even more about others to Christ. When we judge the sins of another, we don't often speak to Christ about that other, but instead we speak about Christ. We sort of bombard the other with Bible verses and other things that show what they are doing is wrong. And we demand that they stop. But the way of Christ, the way of the request, instead speaks about that brother or sister to Christ. We humbly come to our Father and in prayer ask that God would help that brother or sister to change in those ways that have caught our eye. That person is only going to change with God's help. So why don't we start by bringing the whole matter to God? And as we do so, we will find that God will work in our hearts as well. That God won't only change them, but that God will change us and change our stance and our thoughts toward that other person. God will give us the ability to see what that other person is struggling with, to see why they're doing those things that we feel a need to judge and condemn and demand them. And that is why prayer is the necessary step for us removing that log of condemnation, so that we can see clearly, so that we can see what that other person is going through. When we bring our brother or sister before Christ and pray, we're removing that log, asking that God would allow us to see clearly so that we could help the other instead of just demanding. And then after we ask God to help this other person, we then seek to understand why the person is behaving in the manner that they are. And then we are prepared to knock on the door of that person's heart and to make an offer to help that individual. This is such a better way than the quick judgments that we often make concerning other people. This is so much more helpful than the demands that others often make of us, isn't it? As I study things like this, I'm so amazed by how wise Jesus is. And by how, at least myself, I won't speak for all of us, but at least myself, I can foolishly forget how wise Jesus is. Continuing to verse 9 and 10, Jesus asks, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" So Jesus uses two rhetorical questions from real life examples to invite us to consider the way of the request even further. He describes a scenario where a child is asking a father for something good and essential, specifically a loaf of bread and a fish. Jesus explains that this father would not hear that request and give the son a snake or a stone, two things that would be useless and harmful. Instead, the parent will obviously give the child the food that he or she needs to be nourished and to remain healthy. This is the way that the request works. First of all, when we ask for something, nobody gives us the harmful opposite, right? And there are always exceptions to the rule, but those just prove how conventional the wisdom is. When we ask somebody for something, while we do acknowledge that they have the right to say no, they would be mean and cruel, to say the least, to give us the harmful opposite of the good that we've asked for, right? Not only do we not receive something harmful when we ask for something good, but we normally receive the good that we ask for. In the average relationship, people say yes. In all the cases where this is not true, the power behind that request has been quenched by something else. That is, the only time that someone does not feel this sort of pressure to say yes is when something has happened to that relationship. Either specifically there's a strain in that relationship between two people, and so that person will say no now, or there's some experience that the person has had with requests of that kind in some other relationship, and so now that person will say no. But in general, we will say yes. This truth is demonstrated by how far we're willing to go to avoid people asking us things, right? Whether this is somebody we know or somebody outside of the grocery store and we're trying to get to the car, the lengths that we will go to avoid people asking, not because we have to say yes, but because we don't like saying no. There's this sort of pressure that the request has. So much so that it bothers us when people ask, especially if they ask too much, and then we can judge them and condemn them for always asking us. There's this power in the request that makes us feel inclined to say yes, although we're not required to, although hopefully we're able to say no, at least on occasion. Sometimes these requests do not even need to have words behind them, right? Such as when the family dog is watching you eat your dinner eagerly, right? There's a certain power behind a request. And since we know the power of the request, we know how useless judgment and condemnation are, although they make us feel powerful in the moment, we see again the higher and better way of Christ. In verse 11, Jesus specifically speaks to us asking things of the Father, which I've said we'll get to. And so I want to skip that and we'll come back to it after verse 12, which says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In this verse, Jesus sums up everything that he has said, truly everything from the whole Sermon on the Mount, and especially everything about these ideas of making requests instead of condemnations, is all summed up in this so-called golden rule, that we would do to others that which we wish they would do to us. This is such a simple principle that many of us were probably raised learning, whether we learned it as a teaching of Christ or just as good advice. And it really is good advice. In fact, if we all lived in this way, our world and our lives would look radically different. I believe we would still have problems because, for instance, some of us are more independent, we're more autonomous, like to be left alone in our relationships, while others like more, I don't want to say attention, but like to be with people more, like more time with them. And so in that instance, the golden rule wouldn't help very much in that relationship, as one person would want to be left alone and one person would want to always be together. But in most cases, the vast majority of our problems would not come to fruition if we would simply treat other people the way that we want to be treated. We could trace this through the Sermon on the Mount. We don't want to be treated or suffer the results of anger, lust, revenge, deceit, condemnation, and so on. And so we must not treat others with those things, whatever I'm trying to say. Specifically, we must consider this concerning judgment and condemnation. We don't want others to make demands of us, and so we must not make demands of them. Rather, we make requests. We don't want others to condemn us, and so we must not condemn others. We want others to treat us with love and respect and to offer to help us with humility. And so we must treat others with love and respect and to offer to help them, clothed with humility. We can, through the grace of God, develop a certain reflex concerning this. A reflex that right before we act in any way, we pause and ask ourselves, would I want to be treated in this way? I think that's such a powerful reflex to have. Consider how many times that would keep us from doing and saying things that we would soon regret. This is a reflex that God can develop within us, and it's one that we can ask for. And so with that, we finally consider the way of making requests to God, considering our needs and desires. This same ask, seek, knock principle that we've described concerning our relationships with others and praying for those others is true, relevant, and important concerning our relationship with God. We must first ask. If we want something, we have to ask for it. Now, prayer is a huge subject that we can't handle in a single message, let alone what I've left for it. But I hope that we'll soon go through the book of James, which addresses prayer in much greater detail. But with that, what we must say here is that our prayers make a difference. Prayers make a difference. Yes, God knows our needs, and he knows them before we even ask of them. But like every relationship, we're to ask. Sometimes we can understand, though, prayer as God forcing us to do something before he does what he was already planning to do. But that's not the picture that Jesus paints for us. Similar to that, imagine if two parents agreed to give a teenager money for the weekend every Friday night, but they required that that teenager would ask for that money every Friday night. And that child knew that his parents were going to give him that money when he asked, but they made him go through that exercise of asking, right? While the parents are loving and kind for giving that child that money, we would kind of question those parents' motivations, question what they're doing there. And if they were our parents, they would honestly drive us crazy, wouldn't they? Maybe a little bit. I mean, if you're trying to be annoying, I may have tried this before, I'm not saying I did, but this is a good way to do so. Make someone ask for everything, even the simplest of things. Let them know that you'll do whatever they want, but they've got to ask you first. When we have this idea of God, we easily describe him as egotistical and conceited, as if God likes people to need to beg him so that he can then do whatever he wants to do anyways. This is nothing like how Jesus describes God, and that's why I say our prayers make a difference. Rather, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? Jesus explains that the best parent is merely grazing the surface on the goodness of God. That if an earthly parent will provide for the needs of a child and knows how to give good gifts to a child, then how much more will God give good things? And notice that God will give good things to those who ask of him, because our prayers, our requests are important and make a difference. I find that at least sometimes, though, the truth about God that we know can sometimes keep us from a relationship with God. And that is never God's intention. Christ went to the cross to restore our relationship with him. He does not now want to be separated in any way, to have our relationship fractured in any way, especially by the truth about God. Let me give you a couple examples to explain what I'm getting at here. For instance, I know that my wife cannot read my mind. Right? She may sometimes try. I may sometimes completely forget to tell her things and assume that she can read my mind. Maybe you guys have been there before. But I know that she cannot, and I know that means that I need to communicate with her. I need to tell her these things. I need to express my desires, my everything, right? I need to ask, make requests, and so on. Her ability to not read my mind is actually good for our relationship because it forces us to be intentional and to communicate, right? On the other hand, God can read my mind. And I think that sometimes this thought, while this is a beautiful truth, that God knows our thoughts, that God knows our desires, and so on, oftentimes we allow that to keep us from actually existing in a relationship with God. Well, he already knows my thoughts, so why do I need to spend time telling them to him? God never wants a truth about him to keep us from relationship with him. Or with God's omnipotence. Since God is all-powerful, we get upset and angry and struggle to understand when something happens. And we question why God did this or didn't do that. But when my parents told me no when I was a child, I was able to understand that this came somehow from their limits. That they were not all-powerful and that they did not and do not have unlimited resources. I could also understand as I got older that everything that they did was intended to help me to grow and to mature and to prepare for the future. But we struggle to understand that when we know that God is all-powerful, we can keep that from understanding, from existing in relationship with God. And so we need to be careful to not allow these beautiful truths about God to keep us from a relationship with God. And I think that's why it's so helpful that we see this picture that Jesus provides for us of God as our heavenly Father. He is a good Father, better than the best Father we could imagine. All these truths about him make him a better Father, even though in some ways we struggle to understand and often struggle to exist in relationship with him. But we can rest in this. God is a good Father who will give good things to his children. And so we must ask for those good things. And we can do so confidently Jesus explains here that God will not give us a stone or a snake. Not even a bad earthly father would do such a thing. We can trust that God will always give us the best. Sometimes this may mean not giving us exactly what we have asked for, just as our parents have had to lovingly tell us no many times before. Asking, though, is not an invitation to manipulate God as if we are in control because now we have asked. I do believe that God feels that sort of power of the request, that God desires to give us the things that we want. But God wants the best for us and nothing less, and He will always give to us accordingly. His generosity may not always coincide with our wishes, but God will always give us the best. And since He is our Father, let us treat Him as such, right? He is not a dictator. He is not a bureaucrat. We do not need to worry if He is too busy for us or any other similar thought, but we can trust that we can come to Him. We can ask. He invites us to do so. Not only must we ask, but we also must seek. As we saw in Matthew 6:33, that we should seek first the kingdom. It's not enough for us to merely ask for God to do this or that, but we must seek that thing. For example, we do well when we ask God to give us a job. That is a good thing to pray for. But that does not mean that we can now sit on the couch on a Netflix binge waiting for someone to call us and offer us a job, right? No, we need to now seek that which we have asked for. And we specifically need to seek that which will glorify God, which is what we need to be asking for in the first place. And not only that, but not only do we ask and seek, but we also knock. We make that request to come inside and to dwell with God, for God to dwell with us. We do not merely ask that God would provide us with what we want, but what we truly want and need is God Himself. And living in an intimate, constant relationship with Him. And so this morning, let us knock together. Let us invite our Heavenly Father to dwell with us, to transform us from the inside out. Let us knock and surrender all those areas that we have resisted His transforming touch for so long. Specifically, let us ask Him to transform our attitude towards others. So that rather than judging, condemning, and demanding, we would be able to help others by making requests, by seeking their welfare, and by offering to help. As He does so, let us come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, speaking to Him about the needs and struggles of those that we love, while also bringing our requests before Him, trusting that He is a good and loving Father that is concerned about our absolute best. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, Father, I thank You that we can come to You and ask, that we can come and make any request of You, trusting and knowing that You are concerned about our best, that You are the giver of all good things. Father, this morning we come and we ask that You would work in our hearts and our lives. That this next week as we go about our day-to-day lives, that You would help us to not judge, to not condemn, to not demand things of others, but instead to ask, to seek, and to knock. Help us to ask them to change instead of demanding it. Help us to seek their well-being. Help us to knock humbly and offer to help them with their struggles. Father, help us also to come to You. Help us to bring the needs of our loved ones to You. To ask You humbly to change our hearts, to give us understanding of what that person is struggling with. And Father, lastly, I want to pray that no truth about You would keep us from relationship with You. That we would remember that the most important thing, the reason Jesus came and died, is so that we would exist in an intimate relationship with You. That we would know You and be known completely by You. So Father, I pray that this next week that you would help us to grow in that relationship, to spend time with you just as we would spend time with anyone else we want to know better, sharing our wants, our fears, our desires, our struggles, our needs, trusting that you are a loving Father who wants simply the best for us. Father, I thank you for all of these things and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?